Leviticus chapter 10, I would like to read just five verses this morning as we embrace what I believe will be a short series on worship. And I believe it's the first time since I've been here that I have preached a series on worship. Leviticus chapter 10, the first five verses. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized, or another version says strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace, or in other words, he said nothing. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan and the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I feel inspired to say this, and I hope you do know that I'm trying to flatter you. But it is the truth that I have such great admiration for the members of this congregation because you have been so faithful. And I know from what little I know from the history of St. John, I say little because the church is like 127 years old, I think. So my nearly 7 years of being here doesn't speak to too much. But I'm just thankful that I have the privilege of ministering someplace where I believe people love the Lord and love each other. And I think that is very, very, very important. And so thank you for loving God and serving God in the ways that you do. I want to say that I'm probably going to say some hard things, as I'm pretty sure that I will. But I'm not saying them with St. John in mind, because the vast majority of the things that I'm going to say, and they're not going to be a lot of what you may consider to be negative things, I'm not referencing St. John when I say them, because I don't think that that's where we are as a congregation. But they need to be said so that we understand, as we continue to redevelop as a congregation, that as we talk about the issue of worship, that we have a framework or reference to Scripture. So please know that my intention is not to be harsh or critical of what we are attempting to do here. And I'm not being critical for the sake of being critical of anyone else. I'm here on Sunday morning, so I'm not anyplace else, so I'm not so certain what other people are doing. But I do know from what I read that there are some problems within the Christian church which need to be addressed from a biblical perspective. But this is an ongoing discussion when we talk about worship. The matter of worship in the Christian church and its focus on how we worship. That's a big discussion that's taken place over more years than I can think about. I'm sure it was an issue long before I was born, long before you were born. And it's still an issue, and many churches are struggling with that very topic. Because a lot of people think that how we worship influences how we grow. And I would agree with that. how we worship does influence how we grow. But I should couch that by saying, when I say how we grow, I'm not thinking numerically when I say that. Certainly we want to get back to where we were before COVID and go beyond that, and I believe we will. But I'm not thinking numerically. I'm thinking about biblical worship when I speak of how we worship. So in this discussion about worship, there are the issues of also where we worship. And that's not so much of an issue where we worship. We have people who worship very, very casually. And from time to time, I've been a part of outdoor worship services. That's fine, too. But rather, a person is worshiping in a formal sanctuary, a multi-purpose space in a theater or storefront with bright lights, low lights, loud music, soft music, fast music, slow music, with people attending dressing casually or formally. Some dressed in suit and tie, some wearing jeans or shorts. Whether a minister dons a clergy robe or no robe at all, how we worship is a big thing in our society. I've been blessed to be a part of churches and ministered in some whose style of worship couldn't be more different. You've heard me reference my upbringing many times in the Pentecostal church, and our form of worship, even here this morning, is far different than what I was accustomed to. Our worship service is not nearly as liturgical as some churches where I have served, and they would be considered, although I don't like this term, to be more conservative in their approach to worship. But rather, it'd be a high church experience with all kinds of beautiful stained glass and soaring ceilings such as this and beyond. Rather, I'm preaching at Father Flanagan's $3 million Protestant chapel in Omaha, Nebraska, where I had the privilege of being a regular Protestant preacher. I have sensed the presence and acceptance of God in worship in all of those places. Whether it's a high church experience or low church experience, where there is a service bulletin or where it's free form worship, I have experienced the pleasure of God in all of those circumstances. I remember ministering in the suburb of Cleveland, Ohio, and we had a beautiful sanctuary and a beautiful pipe organ, and I remember distinctly the soaring sounds of that pipe organ on Sunday mornings, and to some people that would be a turnoff. But for me, as well as the congregants of that church, we enjoyed it every Sunday. A Westminster-style architecture, worshiping God sitting on folded chairs under a tent. It doesn't matter. None of these things matter to God. But what does matter is the heart of the worshiper. Are our hearts surrendered to God in worship is the main question. Jesus addressed this. It may be surprising to hear this, but Jesus addressed this. In St. John chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, let me read this. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And this is the Samaritan woman talking. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." I think one of the questions that has to be asked in our modern culture is, do we love God more than we love a particular style? Is it more important that we hear from God, that we meet God and God meets us, when we come, are we willing to surrender our hearts to the will and word of God? Or is it more important that I impose my will upon the Lord? We cannot separate, and this is a kind of a by word or comment. When we talk about our hearts as we gather to worship, we cannot separate our relationship with God's people from our relationship with God. We must have a right relationship with each other if we're going to have a right fellowship with our God. Anything less than that is pretense. And it's pride that does not allow us to seek reconciliation with our sisters and brothers, and God does not honor worship that doesn't come from pure hearts. Now back to worship in general. I'll readily admit that it's a very confusing time in which we're a part of the Church of the Living God. 2 weeks ago, we had our presbytery that met in a church, a large church, and they are a part of our denomination, but they are very atypical of a Cumberland Presbyterian church. And when I say that, I do know that there are varying differences in our denomination, but this one is probably one of the most different. In its architecture, its style of worship, its including its music, I noticed that they had earplugs at the door, so if you wanted to put in earplugs, you could have them. And many people are seeing the success in terms of the amount of people that they have drawn, and they wonder, what are we doing wrong? And it leads to a lot of confusion, because people will come back to their own home churches and wonder, why isn't our church maybe experiencing this kind of growth? So it can be a very confusing time of trying to figure out a balance between being faithful to God's word and also relevant to our culture. What we will see in our text, that this is nothing new. We're talking about a passage of scripture that goes back over 4,000 years in the book of Leviticus. This issue is a battle that's affected both pastor and parishioner. The biggest thing, I guess I should say, that causes ministers to leave churches, and they've left in droves over the last 2 years. There is a crisis of a lack of clergy right now, sadly. But one of the biggest complaints that I hear or read about from my colleagues is battles within the congregation. We've experienced that in the last 2 years. Again, I'm not talking about St. John. But we've experienced it in the Christian church in the last 2 years, where a pastor feels as if he's wrong if he leads a congregation a certain way, and wrong if he leads them a different way. We've had people in the Christian church, particularly in the last 5 years, who are very, very outspoken within the campus of the church about political issues which are divisive. And that's caused division within their churches. It's put ministers in awkward positions of trying to speak out against divisive conversations. But the biggest complaint is not that, because that was kind of seasonal. But what's ongoing is the fact that there are battles within some congregations over style of worship. I prefer this. I don't like this. I do like that. So it's affected not only ministers, but it affects people in the congregation. And regardless of if we're part of a denomination as we are, or you're part of an association of churches, or you're truly independent as a congregation, this issue about what is acceptable worship has affected all of the churches at some point in time, in their past or in their present. Far too much of what is discussed around the issue of corporate worship is based upon what is acceptable and pleasing to me and you, people. And unfortunately, not what is pleasing to Almighty God. Let me say that again. Far too much of what is discussed around the issue of corporate worship, and this is in Christianity, period. I don't believe that's where we are. Around the issue of corporate worship is based upon what is acceptable and pleasing to people. And unfortunately, not as what is pleasing to Almighty God. Is this our guide or is it not? Am I on the throne? Are you on the throne? Or is the Lord on the throne? Where do we get our authority from, in other words? What guides us in our worship? Too many people have a lot to say about what the church should or shouldn't do based upon their personal preference or what the church has done historically, which on both accounts shouldn't ultimately be the determining factor. Someone listening to me may say, my opinion doesn't matter. Well, let me put it as plainly as I can, but also as kindly as I can. When I say it like this, that our opinions should not be more important than God's opinion. Was that a nice way of saying it? Amen. My opinion shouldn't matter more than God's opinion. So if someone is already angry, and I hope that they're not, I hope that you'll wait until I finish this short series of sermons before you call or text or email me, so you have a more complete view of my position as I see it in God's Word. That's a long introduction. After erecting the tabernacle, Israel's portable holy place of worship, it predated the temple, of course. Aaron, the older brother of Moses, was anointed the first high priest of Israel, and he was very busy offering sacrifices on behalf of the people, sacrificing to God. Listen to this quote from the Israel Bible when it says, "It should be noted that initially the firstborn son, that is, was designated for temple service as God had spared them from the angel of death during their final plague in Egypt." Now you remember that plague, right? Where the Lord said that he would wipe out the firstborn of those in that land. But God spared the firstborn of the Israelites. They then were to become those who served in the temple. I can just imagine if I was one of those persons that was privileged to serve in the temple, to know that the reason I am in this position is because God spared my life while I was in Egypt. Do you think they should have been serving with deep gratitude and humility? Unspeakable humility and thanksgiving. But they became unworthy when they took part in the sin of the golden calf. You remember that, right? Moses went up on the mountain, received the commandments. While he was there, came the people, said, "We don't know what's happened to Moses. We don't know if he's ever coming back." So they erected a golden calf and began worshiping it. Aaron was there and he allowed it. They became unworthy. That is the line of the descendants of Aaron from these sons. They became unworthy when they took part in that great sin of the golden calf. But the tribe of Levi, who would become called the Levites, they did not participate in that sin, and they took their place. It's noteworthy that Moses and Aaron both come from the tribe of Levi. So technically speaking, Moses could have been a priest also. But God chose Aaron initially and his descendants to serve as priests. Let me succinctly say what this sermon is about, and I hope I can finish it. If I rush on, I might be able to. Aaron, the older brother of Moses, as I said, was busy offering these sacrifices when his two sons decided to offer sacrifice to God by using what they called a censer or a pan that you put the censers in, and that he would put those censers, the incense on the censers and then light the fire, and the incense would go up as if it was going up into heaven in the nostrils of God. But the fire that they used was not the fire that came from God. The fire they used was not authorized for tabernacle service. The Bible says that God sent the real fire from him and consumed them because of their disobedience. Well, obviously it tells us something about what God thinks about how we should worship. There are no shortcuts. There's no smoke and mirrors, so to speak. God wants us to worship God's way, if I can say it succinctly. There was nothing, as far as we know, there was nothing wrong with the censer that they used. It was the censer that the priests were supposed to use. At least the Bible didn't say anything about them using a different censer. As far as we know, the incense was the right incense. But the fire wasn't right. The fire wasn't right. I can't wait to talk about this fire a little bit more. But suffice it to say this morning that the fire came from God. I've been in worship services where I didn't think that the fire, the power and presence of God, which is what the fire represents, I didn't believe that what we were seeing was really coming from God. Because it was leading to more confusion than clarity. These two men somehow conjured up this fire. And how we know this is because the fire they used, it did not come from the Lord as it had always on other occasions when it was time for a sacrifice to be made. So the issue here is Nadab and Abihu, they did not use real fire, but offered the Lord the aroma of incense that was produced with counterfeit fire, which in return produced counterfeit worship. They were presumptuous in the first place and did not take into consideration the strict commands of the Lord regarding how sacrifices should be offered. Nadab and Abihu did not have the authority to do that. It was Aaron's job, their father. They provoked the Lord, seemingly testing God to see if God really meant what God said and would God do anything about it if they chose to do it differently. I'm not against doing worship differently, as long as it's still biblical. So I don't cast dispersions upon churches that do things differently. We do things differently from time to time, but it still has to be within the pale of Scripture. It took a lot of nerve to do something they were not authorized to do, and to try to present fire as if it was legitimate when it was counterfeit. God will not send his presence and power in worship if our hearts and intent is not right. Worship that's designed to manipulate people, and I've been in plenty of those a long time ago, by music and making worship more emotional than spiritual, doesn't come from the Lord. I'm not saying that a person's gifts to do that don't come from the Lord, because the Lord gives everyone whatever gifts we have. But I'm saying how we use those gifts. Is it to glorify ourselves, or is it to glorify the Lord? Now, there's something else that needs to be said here regarding this counterfeit worship. The scheme that Nadab and Abihu used with this counterfeit fire, it did yield some results. It did yield some results. The incense was burned, but when it went up before God, it wasn't pleasing to God. So what am I saying? I'm saying that we can go past the church to all, from all visible signs, could be quote unquote successful. But if what any church, including this one, is doing is not biblical, it's counterfeit worship. I should also say that in this case, their false worship had a short life, but it did have some success. Why did it have a short life? Because they died. We won't get to verse 2 this morning. But they died as a result of their disobedience. They did what God did not command them to do, verse 1 says. fire lit the incense. The incense proceeded up like as unto heaven, just like the incense that's lit with fire from God did. Do churches that disobey the Lord's command regarding scriptural worship get results from their experiments? Sure, many of them do. But the authenticity of their worship and their apparent success ultimately will be judged by God. This was no little matter to God. He didn't put them on probation. He didn't let it continue on and allow them to perform several more sacrificial offerings. No, the Lord quickly judged them, unfortunately. It was no little matter. In fact, their sin was so great, as I've already mentioned, so great in the eyes of the Lord, that the Lord used real fire. Fire, the flames sent down from God Himself to judge them instantly. And they died on the job. When they were ordered to be carried out from that place, they weren't told to have their priestly robes removed. No, they were to keep their priestly robes on, their coats on. And I believe, although I have no scriptural basis to prove it, that it seems like in doing so that people would see that God even judged priests who were not doing what God commanded them to do. You should come up here one Sunday. It is an awesome privilege, but it's also a scary task to know that what you say is judged by God. The scripture tells us that those of us who minister in the word are even going to be subject to greater scrutiny than those who have other gifts. The Lord is serious about our worship. He wants us to be serious about our worship. The Lord said that my house should be called a house of prayer. The elders and I, we are working and have been working for a few months now on studying and practicing prayer. And we were going to open that up to more in the congregation very soon as we are fully trained on this particular system and way of praying. And using the Lord's Prayer as a guide, they died on the job. This matter of real, authentic, and you'll hear me use that word again, authentic worship or counterfeit worship is serious to God. And therefore, it should be serious to us. Regardless of the style of that a song is performed, and I like lots of different kinds of music, most all kinds of music. What is the most important thing is not necessarily style, but the lyrics must be biblically based. And worship and the songs we sing must not glorify us. It must glorify the Lord. Let me close by just giving you my proposition or summary. First of all, just to make sure we know as Christians, God is under no obligation to accept our worship. We can extract that from this text very easily. God is not under any obligation to accept our worship unless that worship is authentically biblical, then God can't ask any more. He can't ask any more of us. And here is the takeaway as I close. And it's a quote from the pulpit commentary, and it says this: God only accepts what God Himself inspires. God only accepts what God Himself inspires. Our worship must be inspired, led by God Himself. Church worship should not be flesh on display. It must be fueled by and led by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we have God inspired, God anointed worship, I sincerely believe that the power of God upon the souls of those who hear the good news of the gospel, that lives will continue to be changed more and more. Our authentic God demands authentic worship. Let's pray.